Well, Happy New Year. We were in Halifax last week. I think I'm going back. It's warm up there, you know. Actually, it's 10 degrees up there. What do we have here this morning? 2 or negative 1 or whatever it is. So anyway, glad to see you here today. Now, I'm going to ask you parents, how many are always happy with your kids? How many are ever unhappy with their kids? Oh, one of the kids is pulling his mom's hands down, right? You understand? We all understand. Sometimes we're not happy with our kids, and they're not happy with us, and on it goes. So let's imagine a kid. You're the parent today, and you have a son or a daughter who's not happy with you because you told them they got to go to bed, they got to eat their peas, they got to whatever it is, or they can't do that, or whatever it is. So what do? Here's a couple options. Number one, say you're right. You may have it. Actually, there's a lot of parents that take that option. When the child says, you know, I don't want to go to bed, they say, okay, we won't make you go to bed. We'll just let you do whatever you want. You're on your own. There are some who say, we'll negotiate. How about if I clean half of the room and you clean the other half of the room? How about if when you clean the room, I'll give you $5 or I'll take you to whatever. And so there's a negotiation process that goes on. Anybody ever do that? That's one way of handling the kids who are not happy with you. There's another option that goes something like this. The parent looks at the kids and goes, really? You're not going to do it? Who pays the mortgage here? Who pays the electric bill here? Who's the one who puts the food on the table here? Who's the one who, and you go down this litany of things, and after a while you've intimidated them so much, they go, you know, I have the right, because I'm your father or your mother, and I pay all the bills here, I have the right to tell you to clean your room. And I have the right to tell you to eat your peas, and I have the right to whatever, and every parent has to handle that differently in every case. But some people give in, some people negotiate, and some people say, really? I'm dad, you're not. We're going to talk about that. Now, if you can understand that, anybody ever understand that? You ever had that with your kids? Everybody have that with your kids? At one point or another, you got to figure out what it is. If you can understand that, you can understand exactly what God is trying to say in the book of Micah, chapter 6. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Where is he? Cole's going to come and read for us here, wherever he is. It's going to be on the screen as well. The prophet Micah has to talk on behalf of God to a bunch of people who are not happy with God. Amazingly, they are not happy to God. So, Cole, would you read it for us?
Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, be my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear you, mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He has lodged a charge against his people. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt. Send Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak and Moab plotted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Sittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil and olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, root of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O Lord, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
And all of God's people said? And that is actually the verse, the year annual verse, I think, for the school that Cole goes to. And the reason I know that, I was privileged to do chapel there, and I got to preach that. So anyway, you get a message I preached in chapel a while back. Actually, as I studied it, a lot of things. But we understand the children of Israel are not happy with God. And they think, you won't let me stay up. You're making me eat my peas. You won't let me do this. You're making me do that. On and on it goes. And so the children of Israel are basically complaining against God, not happy with God, and God has to deal with it, like every parent has to deal with that. And he uses the prophets. The prophets are these strange individuals that are hard for us to connect with, and yet they aren't. Because on one side, they're going to have some great things to say. And we remember in Isaiah, and we remember in Micah, we remember so many great things. For example, we remember Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to act, love mercy, to walk humbly with the Lord. We've memorized that one. But we forget that in Micah chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, you guys are wicked. And you have torn apart people. And he has a litany, one-third of the book of Micah is about these terrible things that they have done. So prophets have to go to people and say, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. Yet there's hope, 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 hope. And in the midst of it, the prophet has to talk to the children of Israel, because it's not that he wants to just condemn them, but because he wants to move them in the direction so they will be the kind of people who are not unhappy with God, because God has all these expectations. God didn't do what I wanted him to do. By the way, you ever complain? Anybody do that? When you complain, you're saying, I don't like God. You didn't do the right thing for me. You ever say, God, I can't do that. You have an expectation higher than I can meet. That means you're not happy with God. You think he's just so hard on you, so whatever. If you ever are unhappy with God by complaining, by criticizing him, by challenging him, my wife and I were watching The Case for Christianity. If you haven't watched that on YouTube, you ought to see that. Lee Strobel. And you recognize he so resisted God because God wasn't fair and God wasn't right. And God, if there's a God, why would he do that? And all over our world, there are people unhappy with God. He's not fair. He's not right. He didn't do the right things. He made me. Why would he allow that to happen in my life? And on the list goes. And if you're ever unhappy with God, Micah has something to say to you and me. So have your Bibles open. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, page 661 in your pew Bible. And it goes something like this in Micah chapter 6 and verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case. You unhappy with God? Why don't you just plead your case? What has God required of you? What has God done to you? What has God misrepresented about you? If you have a case, God says, bring it on. God is not afraid to defend himself. He's not afraid to listen to your charge, your criticism, and your complaint. He didn't give you what you want. He made you do what you didn't want. Bring it to him. And the first two verses are a courtroom. And God says, plead your case. If you're unhappy with God, be ready to justify your cause and your case. Now he says this in verse 1 and verse 2. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Now why does he do that? You understand, all the way through Scripture, he says, okay, you will never see me, because God cannot be seen. But you can surely see what I made. So we're going to the mountains, and we're going to the hills, we're going to my creation, we're going to what I have done, what I have made, what I have created. We're going to the universe. You want to plead your case? You want to complain about me? You want to say I'm asking too much of you? Let's go to a court, and the court's going to be the universe. Now, I don't know if you've ever been alone in the world, in the creation. I think you have. Once in my life, it really hit me what creation was. I wish everybody could go through it, laying on my back on a mountain in Africa, middle of the night, stars all over. And it just hit me. Because creation teaches you, if you look at the mountains and the hills, the moon and the stars and the sun, if you just take the time once for it to really sink in, you feel really small. And you know God is really big. And the creation is there to say to you and to me, God is awesome. Remember Teddy Roosevelt? He had his friend Charles William Beebe. And Roosevelt had his ranch up there, was it North Dakota, I think. And they were out doing all their things all the time. And one night they came back and they had their supper. And then they walked out, and Beebe and Roosevelt were walking around. And Roosevelt, as typically apparently, said, okay, you try to find Andromeda, the Andromeda galaxy, which to us is a little smudge somewhere. I don't know where it is, all right? The northern constellation Andromeda. So they looked and they looked and they looked and they looked, and it's this little smudge. And then he said to Beebe, I just want you to know, There's 100 billion stars in that little smudge out there, all right? It's 750,000 light years away from here. Of all those stars out there, in that little smudge out there, all of them are bigger than our sun. And that galaxy is just one of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of galaxies. And then he said to BB, "There, I think we now know how small we are. I think we now know how insignificant we are and how great God is. Let's go to bed." If you want to be unhappy with God, plead your case. But make sure you do it in front of the entire creation, the cosmic courtroom. And you know what you're going to feel? You're going to feel really small. And you're going to realize your God is really great. In fact, verse 2 of chapter 6 says, "Hear the mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you the enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people." If you want to take your case to God, you want to complain, then go to God and go to his creation. But make sure you're ready, because God's coming back. And I trust that today, as we think about that, anytime I complain, anytime I think God's asking way too much of me, I mean, how could he possibly ask that of me? I would take the advice that God gave through Micah and says, "Okay, plead your case. Make your case. See how that one goes." Now, amazingly, God, if you read this section, you recognize that God, in this courtroom, God is going to take the lead. And God's going to ask a question that surprises us. This morning I was going to say to you, how many think that you please God, you know? And all of us would go, whatever. But imagine if God came here this morning and said to you, "How many of you are pleased with me?" You'd say, "That's an inappropriate question for God to ask me." It's right for him to ask me, "Have you pleased me?" But it's just not right for him to say to me, "Have I pleased you?" And God's not afraid to ask that question. And in verse 3, it goes something like this, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Please answer me." And God throws himself in front. You guys are complaining. You guys don't want to do what I want you to do. You think my expectations are too high. You think my limitations are too many. You think all of that. So here's the case. I'm going to start. "Please tell me, how have I burdened you?" You know what a burden is, right? It's a load. You've asked me to carry a lot. You've asked me to carry this burden. God says, how have I wearied you? You know what it means to be weary. You just carry this burden so long that after a while you're so tired you can't keep going. "Tell me what it is that I've laid upon you and expected of you and done in your life that has been such a burden and so wearisome to you. Please answer me. But before you answer me, your kids ever do that? "Dad, that's not fair. Nobody else have to take out the garbage. Da, 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 da. It's not fair. And you're expecting way too much of me." God says, "Before you answer me, let me just tell you a couple of things." Verse 4. "I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And remember what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you would know the saving acts of God. When I expect stuff from you and you say, 'That's way too much, you can't expect that from me,' he says, 'Just let me tell you a few things. I redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt. I saved you. I delivered you from your enemies, Balak, Balaam, Shittim, Gilgal. Just And he kind of gives a real short summary of the whole process of God taking the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And he said, I provided what you needed. I redeemed you when you needed that. I took you from slavery. I protected you from the worst enemies. I protected you from the one who was deceiving you. I was there. I sent you Moses and Miriam and Aaron to lead you. I gave you all the protection, all the provision, all the things that you needed in life. So with that in mind, and I've asked you to do this, please tell me how I have burdened you. Please tell me how I have wearied you. The illustration with the kids is so good. When the kid says, Dad, you can't expect me to clean my room. You can't expect me to mow the lawn. You can't expect me to... It's not right for you to tell me I got to go to bed on time. Dad has to say to him, Son, who's paying the mortgage here? Who's paying the electric bill here? The car that you drive, who's bought it? Who's paying the insurance and putting in the gas? Who's the one who has given you everything that you have? Now you look me in the eye and tell me I don't have the right to tell you to mow the lawn? You're going to tell me I don't have the right to tell you to go to bed on time? You're going to tell me I don't have the right? So if you're going to be ever unhappy with God, make sure you're ready to plead your case. You're going to have to do it not in the school of your friends who all agree with you that God's a bad God. You're going to have to stand in front of the cosmic courtroom of all that God has created. If you're going to be unhappy with God, you have to remember everything He's done for you is what God expects and brings into our life unreasonable? Is it something he doesn't have the right to do that? In Romans it says, which is our reasonable service, right? 1 John 5:3 says, the commandments of God are not burdensome. He's not like asking us so much. It's not like he's such so mean to us. It's just not fair, God. You're throwing too much at me. I can't do all of that. When you realize all he's done for us, it's not so bad what God's expecting from us. So be ready to plead your case, but not just to yourself in your closet, but before the whole universe. And you be ready to remember all that he's done for you. And answer this question, how have I burdened you? Now, you understand in this courtroom, God has gone first. And he's asked the question, he leaves it to them. It's your answer, give it to me. Tell me why I'm wrong. And so the children of Israel have to come back. And here's what they say in verses 6 and 7. You will love it. With what shall I come before the Lord? When you read this section, you just sense that they're saying, okay, God, but. And they're saying, so what do we have to do to please you, God? With what shall I come before you? They throw out a few examples here, a few options here. First one is this, and bow myself before the God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with a calf a year old? You know, that's what's required in the law, in the Bible. That's what they were supposed to do. So will you be pleased with me if I do what you ask me to do? And you can read all the way through the Old Testament what he said, I want you to do this. On the Day of Atonement, I want you to do this. And this is how you live. I want you to do this. Shall I do what you want me to do? How about this? Will God be pleased with 10,000s of rams and 10,000s of rivers of water, of oil? What if God, instead of just one calf, I just bring 10,000 rams? And what if I bring tons and tons and gallons of oil? What if I just do way more than you've ever expected? Will you even be pleased with me? You hear what they're saying? I can never please you, God. Your expectations and the things that you bring into my life are so big, even if I did everything that was required, even if I did 10,000 times what was required, you still wouldn't be happy with me. Shall I, here's what it says in verse 7, shall I give the first fruit of my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body? Should I bring my child? Should I hand over my child to you? What do I have to do to please you? The implication of their statement is this: God, we have really tried to please you. We've done all kinds of great things. We have brought our sacrifices to you. We did more than you expected of us. We were willing to bring our first kid to you. I mean, we did great, 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 great things for you, and you're still not happy with us. Do you know why they're saying that? Because Micah is the prophet who says God's going to punish you for the wickedness that you have in your life. And if you read the book of Micah, by chapter 6, they've already seen something happen, because the book of Micah was written to the northern tribe and to the southern tribes. And in the first chapter, God says to the northern tribes in Samaria, you're wicked, God's going to destroy you, and the Assyrians are going to come in. And the southern tribes have watched that. It's already happened, all right? They've watched God warn the northern kingdom of Israel, and they went down in smoke to the Assyrians. And so now God is speaking through the same prophet to the southern tribes, Judah, who have just seen that happen. And they're saying, but God, look at all the things we've done. We can never please you. You're this God who expects us not only to bring the required offerings, if we bring 10,000 offerings, if we bring our own kids to you, you're just never happy with us. We have done everything you've ever asked us to do and more, and you're still not happy with us. In other words, God, you expect way too much, and you're never happy. I don't know if you ever think that about God. This is way, I mean, think of all the things I've done for you, God. And you still aren't happy with me. What do I have to do? What do I have to do before you're happy? So if you're ever going to be unhappy with God, make sure you can plead your case. And make sure that you remember everything he's done for you. And you make sure that you remember, or don't think, that he expects so much that you can never make it. In fact, this is how you lead up to verse 8. That's why verse 8 is such a great verse. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Here's all you got to do. I like simple things, right? Keep it simple, stupid. You know, it's just really helpful for me. Just do what's right. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Is that so hard? Is God this mean cosmic killjoy who just makes your life so miserable because he just expects all this stuff and no matter how much you do, he's never really happy with you? Here's all you have to do to please God. Just do what's right. And you know what's right. And you learn more and more as you grow in Christ. Does God want you to lie? Does God want you to steal? I mean, you just go down them. It doesn't take you long to figure out what's right. You know, it's not that hard to figure out what's right. Just do it. Just do what's right. I watched a little bit of a football game yesterday, and I happened to turn it on when Kansas City was way ahead of Tennessee, or quite a ways ahead at the time, just before the half. Who's the guy for Kansas, or for the Titans, that their coach, who was world famous, he's been in the football forever, and he went to his, and they just got another touchdown, the Chiefs had, so the sub-coach of the Titans went up to his defensive guys, and he talked to them. You could see he was just talking to them. And the announcer said, when he talks to his team, it's going to turn around. And you know, the Chiefs didn't score one more point after that. And you know what he said to him? They were down, apparently, like the defense. We just got burned again with another touchdown. We're not going to win. We're way behind 21-3 or whatever it was. He said, men, you just do your job. That's all that's required of you. Just do it. Just do what's right. And his men apparently so respect him, they actually did. And they ended up winning the game. No more points. You know, God's not so hard on us. I don't know if you're unhappy with God. He's really not that hard on us. The key word is right. He didn't say, do what I say. He could have. But he said, just do what's right. Now, our earthly parents sometimes ask us to do things that are wrong. You know, you don't have to do that. Our earthly bosses sometimes ask us to do things that aren't so good, right? Our coaches sometimes, whatever. But our God, whenever he asks us to do something, it's right. He's only asking us to do what's right. What's right. Just do what's right. You say, but I'm not perfect. You know what happens when you focus in on just doing what's right, which is what the Pharisees did, as well as the publicans, you know? You go to Luke chapter 18, and there you have the Pharisees and the publicans, not the Republicans, but the publicans. Sorry about that. Slip of tongue. Freudian slip. Whatever. All right. The Pharisees are walking around like, here's all the list of the right things, and we do them. Here we are. Oh, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like that publican over there. I'm so thankful you made me this kind of guy, and I'm so thankful that I'm so great. You know, when you have a list of doing right, sometimes you walk around like a Pharisee and you think you did it. You're self-righteous. The publican over here in the corner, he's just pleading with God, oh, God, have mercy on me. And he's repentant. You know, when you say, I just got to do what's right, he can't stop there, can he? Because you're not going to do what's right. I almost guarantee it, in the rest of your life, you're going to sin at least once. I can almost guarantee it, you're not going to do what's right every time, every place, every situation, every whatever. I can almost guarantee it. So if you just said, all I ask you to do is do what's right, you'd go, never make that. He said, here's what I want you to do. Number two, I want you to love mercy. I'm so glad that my God is a God of mercy. Amen. He wants me to do right, but he knows I'm going to do wrong. I'm so glad we have parents and coaches and whoever that want us to do right, but they understand we're going to do wrong. You're going to be the quarterback who misses the throw. You're going to be the field goal kicker who doesn't get between the uprights. You're going to be the kid who whatever. What's great about our God is that he just says, all I want you to do is do what's right. Now, when you don't do what's right, I just want you to love mercy. Literally, it means to be addicted to, which means it's a habit, a need, a constant need of my life. Every day I need God's mercy. Because I know I didn't do right. But to be connected to my God, I don't have to always do everything perfectly right. Because when I don't do right, you know what he does? He does what he does for the public, and he just says, you're forgiven. Thanks for coming to me. And so he said, why don't you just do this? Why don't you do what's right? Why don't you just love God's mercy, the mercy you receive, but also to love to extend mercy. Just love it. Just throw it out to people, to have compassion on people. Just love mercy. Say, how do I do that? He said, well, there's only one other thing you got to do. Why don't you walk humbly with your God? And you understand that the word walk simply means that it's just a pattern of my life. It's a part of my life. It's my walk of life. It's who I am, you know? It's what you see when you see me or you. He says, why don't you just walk humbly And then the key phrase is, with your God. That as you walk through the world and life is whatever it is, and sometimes you're not happy with God, you complain about what he gave you or didn't give you or whatever it is, you just do what's right. You just love, be addicted to mercy. It's just a part of what we need. It's just this craving of our life. And you just walk humbly. The image is this of a little kid walking with his dad, right? Now, hopefully when you're a little kid, you're not lipping off to your dad. And you're not belittling your dad and doing a bunch of other things. And some of you parents are smiling at this point. But hopefully as a kid, you don't do that. When you're a little kid walking with your dad, you know, I totally depend on him. He's really powerful. I'm really not. He's really the boss. I'm really not. If he tells me to mow the lawn, I go mow the lawn. If he tells me to stand up, I stand up. He's the boss. He's my father. In fact, Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, is not so much about a God of wrath coming down hard on a wicked people, because you would think that would be what it is. It's a God who is a father looking out to his people. Oh, my people, he said, how have I burdened you? How have I wearied you? Please tell me. I'm the one who brought you out. I'm the one who redeemed you. I'm the one who gave you grace. I'm the one who protected you. I'm the one who gave you leaders. I'm the one. So tell me what I have expected of you that's so tough, so hard, so overwhelming that you have the right to be unhappy with me in this court of law. In fact, all I've ever asked you to do is to do what's right. And when that doesn't work, because it doesn't always work, then just love my mercy. And realize I forgive and we move on and life is good, you know. But I want you to walk humbly with me. I want you to stand right next to me. Don't walk away from me. Don't walk in your own world. I just want you to walk with me and recognize I'm dad, you're not. I'm God, you're man. See this creation? I made it, you didn't. And accept my authority over you. That's all I ask. And don't lift up your little fist against me or yell out of your voice, God, that is not fair. I'm not doing it. Now, every one of you who's a parent understands what that's like. You cannot. By the way, God is very forgiving throughout all the Bible. But rebellion, you lift your fist against God, he knocks you down instantly, every time. Bam, that's it. That's the one thing he will not tolerate. And that's one thing parents do not tolerate. Our kids make all kinds of mistakes. And we forgive them and we do everything. And we will forgive them for rebellion too. But you lip off to me and we're going down. Right now you're going to know you're not the boss and I am. So just walk humbly with God. The songwriter Price said it this way, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely owe. I just say, God, my life is yours. Tell me what to do. When I mess up, I'm so happy. You just shower me with mercy. You just not that you overlook it in a weird way. You just love me, forgive me. And all that you ask is that I walk humbly with you and let you fight the certain battles and you take care of me and all of those things. Are you ever unhappy with God? Make sure you're ready to plead your case. I suspect as you walk into the courtroom of the universe and you see how great it is, you're going to say, you know what, my case isn't very strong. I think I'll just slip out the back door. Remember what God has done for you. Is it so much of him to expect you to do the things that he's asking? Is that really so wearisome? Remember, you don't have to. do excessive external, personal sacrifices to please God. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is do what's right. Love His mercy. Just walk humbly next to Him. If you were to put it into words, it might be like this: to be pleased with God and to be pleasing to God. It does not require unreasonable perfection in sacrifice. It only requires total surrender to His commandments. He tells you what to do, just do them. I said, mow the lawn, go mow the lawn. Don't talk back to me. Let's go do it, you know. Just do what He asks you to do. Total surrender to His mercy. When I mess up, He's right there. And total surrender to His authority. You're the boss. I'm not. And all of God's people said, let's have a great new year. You only got to remember three things. It's all you got to do. Just do what's right. Love, mercy, walk humbly. Father, thank You for this passage. Work in our lives. We come just as we are, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. We're thankful that as we see all that You've done for us, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my greatest riches I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, of so amazing, so divine demands, my soul, my life, my all. Today, Father, we are asking You to help us just to walk humbly with You. Thank You for Your mercy. You truly have been merciful to us. We wake up every morning and we recognize how far short we have fallen of Your perfection, and then we realize there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemning us. You show mercy to us. Thank You for that. I pray, Father, that today You just help us to do what's right. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.